He is. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. How do you respond to surprises, interruptions, unwanted circumstances? We could say all of those maybe difficulties in our life that come up. Do you go with the flow? Do you get bent out of shape, or do none of these things move you? Do you become discouraged? Excuse me. Are you fearful of the future? Do you worry about what might happen? The great theologian, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, made this statement. He said, "If I allow my concern about the future to cripple me in the present, I am guilty of worry." When I let something that might happen in the future, I say might. And you know, a lot of our worrying is about things that really never happen. Things that might happen. If I'm thinking so much about those things and concerned so much about what might happen, concerned so much about what the doctor might come back and say with that biopsy, or concerned about what might be discovered, and it keeps me from being able to be what I should be and do what I should do today, I'm guilty of worry. I think we all know what God says about worrying. We need to be careful of it there, because it is a sin. So there are many things in our life that are unexpected, uncertain, confusing even, and just plain difficult. My question is God pleased with the way that I am responding to those difficulties? Is God pleased with the way that you respond to those interruptions and those cares of your life that come into play? Remember that God is bigger than any mountain that we can or cannot see. We oftentimes like to see the things, but some things He doesn't allow. But God is bigger. Our circumstances should never dictate how we respond to those difficulties. And this morning I want to investigate an illustration that's given to us here in Philippians 4 by the Apostle Paul. I want us to see some instruction that's given to us by the Apostle James, a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see a perspective, a unique perspective, that a man named Habakkuk had. That should be an example to us. I've entitled the message today, "Rejoicing Always." Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you may help us to come forth from this service today rejoicing in all things, whether they be things that we would each agree that is great and wonderful, or whether they be things that we might not in ourselves think of them as so good. Lord, you have either allowed them or designed them with a specific purpose in mind. And I pray that you would help us to see through these circumstances and respond in the way that you would not only be pleased, but that would be a testimony to others that see us. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul's illustration that he gives. And we'll begin reading here, and this is called a prison epistle. He wrote it while he was in prison, and he says to the Philippian believers, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, that is your gentleness and the meekness of your life, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's close to all of us. Be careful for nothing." The word careful there has to do with the idea of being anxious. Worrying is where we get that from. Be careful for nothing. It's in the present tense. That means keep on letting that be the way that you perceive everything and handle everything, respond to it. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Keep letting those requests be made known. It's in the present tense. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That means there's a peace that God gives when we're going through those difficult times and troubles that other people look at and say, how can you have that kind of peace? I don't understand that. They don't know where it comes from. It doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from God in our life. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, he writes this, as I said, while he was in prison there. Remember, he wasn't sitting in comfort, throwing out some practical thoughts here to the Philippian believers, but he was in a cold, dark dungeon. We see it over in Acts chapter 16. We have Paul and Silas going into Philippi, and while they're there, there's a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that gets saved, one of the first ones saved there. There are others that are saved, and something else that takes place, there's a woman that was possessed with a spirit that started following Paul and Silas and saying, you know, these men are telling you the truth, you ought to look, you know. And it's kind of like being condoned by the wrong kind of person. And so they cast this demon out of her. Well, the men that were her handlers that were getting money by the things that she was doing were quite upset with that. They brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates and complained about what they were doing. And we'll pick up reading. Oh, I'll pick up reading here in end of verse 22, where it says that they rent off their clothes. They took off, made them take off their clothes there, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, after they had beaten them with a whip type of a beating, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas was really complaining a lot about their situation. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas, in this prison, after having been beaten with a whip, and put in the inner prison and in stocks, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And evidently the jailer did also, because if you read down further, it was the Philippian jailer that got saved after this and his family. And so God used all of this to speak to them in their situation in a cold, dark dungeon after being beaten and put in stocks. They still prayed and sang praises unto God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul was speaking to them out of his own situation, out of his own experience, and saying, even when you're in a cold, dark prison, even after you've been beaten with a whip, and I think most of us in here would have to say, we've not experienced that personally. We're not sitting in that situation today. We may have difficulties in our life. We may have health issues that are going on. We may have relationship problems. We may have work problems and financial problems. And there may be all kinds of problems and difficulties that we face in this life. But Paul gives an illustration here, even in the worst of times, in the worst of circumstances, we don't let circumstances dictate how we respond. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so this is, by the way, a command. That means not to do it is a sin. Okay. And so we are, by Paul's illustration here, to rejoice in all of our circumstances and situations all the time and praise him. Now, James gives instruction in James chapter 1. This should be quite familiar, so I won't spend a lot of time here with it. But in James chapter 1, I want you to first notice who it's written to. In verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, James doesn't even say, Hey, y'all, listen up now. I'm a half-brother of Jesus. Yeah. He says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. I'm a servant of God and I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes, now the Jews of the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. Greeting, he says. Now, why are these Jews scattered abroad? The answer is found in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, after a man named Stephen was stoned to death, the first martyr of the New Testament scriptures that we read, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And so there was a great persecution against these believers that were at Jerusalem, to the point that they felt like they had to leave everything and go somewhere else to get away from the dangers of being a Christian of that day. And so we have great persecution, great difficulty that is there. And to these people that were scattered abroad, he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. So let's tear that apart just a moment there. The word temptation, especially as it's used here in James chapter 1, can mean one of two things. It can mean a trial that you're going through. It can mean a temptation to do evil. The first part of the first half of the chapter is talking about the trial part. Not until you get down to verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so God gives testing temptations that way to try you, to test you of faith, but he does not tempt or draw people away to do evil. That comes from within our own self, our own flesh, and through the world and through the devil seeking to encourage us. And so we have this understanding. It says that when you go through temptation, these testings, these difficulties that come for that purpose, and there are divers temptations, not underwater. Okay. The word divers there in the Greek means multicolored. It means many different kind of temptations or testings that come in our life. Many different kind of difficulties that fall. And he says there, count it all joy, not if, but the word when. You know, it's not a question of if you're going to go through difficulties. As a believer, it is a surety you are going to go through difficulties. As I said earlier, it may be by God's design, part of his curriculum for you for that day, or for that week, or for that year. Or it may be that he allows it, like he did with Job. Satan brought those things in Job's life, but God allowed that. He hindered Satan and said, you can't take his life, but do what you want otherwise. And so sometimes God allows things that come into our life as difficulties. He uses those things in our life in a great way. If you want to know that more, come to my Bible study tonight, and we'll be talking about some of those things. But sometimes he uses those things that he allows. Sometimes he designed things to come in our life with a purpose. All of it there, he says, when it comes, count it all joy. Rejoice. Always. Again, I say rejoice. How can you do that? Verse 3. Knowing this, there's something that we need to know in order for us to be able to count it all joy. What is it? We need to know that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. It brings about patience. But let patience have her perfect or complete work, that you may be perfect or complete, finished, and entire, that is fully equipped in every part, entire and wanting or lacking nothing. God wants to take these trials that come in our life, these difficulties, these interruptions that we didn't really want, the surprises that come upon us that we weren't expecting, these difficulties that come in our life, God wants to use them to bring about patience in our life in order to bring about a completion of us in maturity-wise in our walk with the Lord. And all of that will bring glory to Him. But in doing so, we need to respond to it by saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, even for this difficulty." Is that easy to do? Everybody go like this. No, it's not. Nobody likes trials. Nobody likes those difficulties that come. But God says that when they come, we are to respond by counting God all joy, because we know that He is working through them into our lives to make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what God is doing according to James. We're to count it all joy. Now let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3. Have you found it yet? Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk's perspective. About perspective, why you're finding it. Nahum, Habakkuk, you know. Samuel Bringle was a worker with the Salvation Army in Boston for many years. As he passed by a saloon, that tells you how long ago this was. As he passed by a saloon, some men threw a brick at his head. Their aim was good, and Bringle nearly died. As it was, he spent 18 months in recovery. During that time, he wrote a little book entitled Helps to Holiness. Thousands of copies were published. After he was able to begin preaching again, people would often thank him for the book. He would respond by saying, "If there had not been a little brick, there would have not been a little book." His wife saved the brick and had Genesis 50:20 engraved on it, which says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You know that God has a purpose beyond what we can see sometimes with the difficulties that come in our life. All we can see sometimes is it's an interruption into my schedule. It's the interruption into things I wanted to do. It's the interruption into, I feel so bad for some of our seniors that were seniors during COVID. It's not fair that those seniors didn't get to play football and basketball and soccer and so forth in their senior year. That's a shame. And as hard as it is to look back and say, "Lord, what purpose was that in my life?" If we know these things, that has to be our natural response. "Lord, thank you. I don't understand, but thank you. I trust that you know what you're doing." In Habakkuk here, there are a couple of great passages. The first one is found in chapter 2 there, in verse 4, the end of verse 4. It says, "The just shall live by faith," by his faith. And it's quoted several times in the New Testament, and we recognize that statement. But the other one is here at the end of chapter 3. One of the scripture's strongest manifestations of faith. In verse 17, we see the hard trial that came into Habakkuk's life and others. It says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, no food." In other words, there will be a complete failure of the crops. Even though there's a complete failure of the crops, he goes on to say, "The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." There will be a total loss of the sheep and cattle. In other words, the sheep, the cattle, the crops, that's all their income. So we can say it very quickly by saying, even though there is a total loss of the income in their life. Now, that would be a pretty tough trial to go through, I would think, for any of us. Yet, what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. His response, a proper response. Not just patiently endure that time and that situation, but actually rejoice in it. Can you rejoice in your present situation right now? I don't know what all of you are going through. Some of you I know going through some physical ailments. Some of you are looking at some upcoming physical situations. Some of you are going through relationship trials. Some of you are going through maybe financial situations. There's all kinds of things that can be in those difficulties. How are you handling? Can you rejoice in your present situation? This past week, I read about a particular item that was for sale through Facebook, through Messenger. I got word of it, and I thought, man, that is a great price. I wouldn't mind to have that. So I prayed, and I said, Lord, give me. No. Lord, if you'd like to have it, you have brought this to my attention. And this is something I've been thinking and praying about, and now here it is available at such a great price. And so I prayed cautiously, and I said, Lord, if this is not what you would have me to have, then make it very obvious to me. Either allow it to be something that I can look at this item and say and see right away, no, this is not in good shape. This is not what I should be getting. Or let it be sold out from under me where I cannot get it. This was Thursday morning. I kind of messaged the person. They said, yep, it's still available. I said, it's in Cumberland. I said, I could be out there by this afternoon. Is that possible with your schedule? And if so, where to, you know, what address? They got back and said, we can't meet with you until Saturday. I said, okay. And so I prayed about it again. Lord, same thing, same conversation. Friday night, I messaged the person and asked, tomorrow, you know, my wife and I would be coming from Powhatan. Where do we come to see the item? And texted back, it's sold. Vicki said, I'm sorry, I know you're disappointed. I said, no, God answered my prayer. He made it obvious. There's no question in my mind that that particular item was not for me. And that's what we've got to do in all kinds of things. That was the easy one. But there are many things in our life that happen that we have got to have a perspective that's important. About perspectives also, J. Sidlow Baxter made this statement. He said, every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. What are we going to do with the opportunities of difficulty that come into our life? Are we going to give praise unto the Lord, counting it all joy, so that others can be encouraged to do the same through their difficulties? Or are we going to sit back and be discouraged and in despair and wishing that it was all over with so we could go on with what we want? God is faithful to give us what we need. And we've got to recognize that He knows what's best. He knows the right timing. And pray and say, Lord, help me to see. And if I can't see, help me to trust Your heart anyway. I do, and we should trust the Lord with all of our heart and not lean into and look for our own understanding. So, here's the hard trial that he was going through, the proper response. He rejoiced in the Lord through it all. And notice the perspective that he says there in verse 19. Excuse me. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, like deer feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Three things there. The Lord is my strength. He's strong, and he will make me strong. He gives me strength. He will make me like hinds, my feet like hinds, like deer feet. A deer is defenseless, but they're fast and they're sure-footed when it comes to difficult terrain, unless it's asphalt. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. God-given ability to be able to face the trials that we face. Hey, I will walk on my high places, the place of safety and rest that he has given me. He will make me victorious over the circumstances. How did Habakkuk have that perspective? And the answer is by faith. He trusted his God that he was in control, that he knew what was best, and that he was giving what we really needed, which may not have been what we really wanted. But the perspective was important. He believed what he had, and he learned more about God, and that helped him to learn more of God, who he was to him. And the same thing will be true with us, who God is to us. And how do we learn to trust him more? Most people don't struggle to praise God and to live joyfully when everything is going the way that we think that it should. But a lot of people struggle to praise God and to live joyfully when things are not going the way that we think that they should. The problem is our focus. We too often focus on the gifts rather than on the giver. What do I mean by the gifts? The things that God gives to us in our life, whether he allows them to come or designs them to be there. Specifically today, these gifts we're talking about are difficulties, surprises that come in our life we weren't expecting, and to interrupt our lives. We have a tendency to get our eyes onto the difficulty more than we do on the giver of those things and saying, Lord, I don't understand necessarily, but I do trust you. And I accept what you give, even if it's coming from someone else in a very difficult way. I accept what you give as being from you with a purpose, from your hand to my life. And because I have that perspective, because I know what you are and what you're doing, I can count it all joy. I can rejoice in you always because I know these things. So don't focus on the gifts. Don't think that God only loves you and is doing good by you when things are going well. He has a purpose even in the difficulties. And we don't need to always understand. We just need to know that he's doing what's best. Our joy is not dependent on what we see or what we have. It's dependent upon him. Inner peace does not depend on outer circumstances. When the outer circumstances are going awry, then tell it to Jesus. Cast it on Him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts. The Lord never told us that this life would be easy. He never said, if you get saved, everything's going to be smooth in your life. I'll take care of all the problems. He did say that whatever problems and trials that you go through, whether I designed them or whether I allowed them, I will be right there with you.
Amen.
And I will help you to the other side. Even in the most difficult circumstances of our life, God is there. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I like that idea that He's present when the trouble is. He's right there with us. When discouraged by difficulty, we must look up, not look around. Get your eyes off of the gifts and get them on the giver. He's the one that we need to praise and to thank, to count it all joy when we go through those difficulties. Every head bowed, please. You've heard the message this morning. I pray that now you are thinking about in your own life, how have you responded? Have you been able to count it all joy? Have you struggled in your faith? Maybe have you missed the understanding of what God is doing? And would you right now say, Lord, I haven't been responding to these situations or to my situation the way that I should. Right now, I want to honor You. I want to be able to honestly count it all joy in my trial that I'm going through. I want to get my eyes off of me and what I'm dealing with and get my eyes onto You and what You are to me. And help me to focus upon that. That I may truly rejoice in You always. To count it all joy, no matter what the trial, I give You the praise and the glory for it. Father, I pray that that would be our heart. And if not, that we would get that right this morning as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.